All right, we are looking at a selection of passages from Exodus. We're going to be looking at Exodus 3, 13 through 15, 33, 17 through 19, 34, 5 through 8, and then chapter 20, verse 7. So let's give our attention to God's word. In 3:13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" In 33:17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.'" In 34:5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." And then what we call the third commandment in chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The Bible says that all people, all men are like grass, and that all of man's glory is like the flower of the field, and that grass withers and flowers fade away, but God's word stands forever. So let me pray for us before we talk about it more tonight. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we do stop for a moment and speak to you and ask that you would be with us, that you would right now in Elliston Chapel, that you would be here with us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would be at work. And Father, we need you to work so that anything good might happen. So, Father, would you work in spite of all of our distractions, in spite of our cold hearts, in spite of our sin, in spite of our guilty consciences, in spite of my shortcomings as a speaker. Father, whatever it is, would you cut through it all and work so that we could hear you and be changed? Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So many years ago, before I started with RUF, I worked as a youth minister. And the church where I was working, we had a girl in our youth group that I knew I knew her by the name Callie. But what I didn't know, what I came to find out, was that she was actually born and named after her mom. Her parents named her Norma, after her mother. But when she was, I think really just even in elementary school, she's pretty young, she decided that she liked the name Callie a whole lot better. In fact, she loved the name Callie, and she wanted that to be her name. And it wasn't her middle name or anything like that. She just chose that name and just loved it. And so her parents let her legally change her name, and she became Callie, because she loved it. And one of my favorite little parts of that story, by the way, is that as she, when she got old enough and she started driving, she found a bumper sticker that said, "Why be normal?" with the question mark. And she cut off the question mark in the L. And so it said, "Why be Norma?" Which is brilliant, right? She didn't want to be Norma. She didn't like that name. But she loved Callie. And that's what she still goes by. And now I tell you that just as a little bit of an introduction, right? It's just this very small taste of really what we see in this passage and what we're going to talk about tonight, which we could sum up by saying it this way. God, who does get to choose his name and how the world is going to know him, he does so, and God loves his name. He loves his name so much so that he protects it, jealously protects it with what we call the third commandment. That's what we're going to look at tonight. If you've been with us on Zoom, you know that we're studying the Ten Commandments this semester. And every week we say that our theme, the title of our series, is Experiencing the Real God in the Real Us. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, it sort of acts in two ways at least. It sort of acts like a window that we can look through and see the character of God. We can look through the law and see what God is like and experience him. And at the same time, it operates sort of like a mirror into which we can look, and it will show us what we are really like. Unfortunately, in our sin. And so that's what we're going to be doing tonight and every other night as we look at these Ten Commandments. But tonight, as we look at the third commandment, which is that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain, we're going to look at it in three parts. First, we're going to see, we're going to look at why God protects his name. Secondly, we'll talk about how we vainly take his name. And then thirdly, we'll look at how we can honor his name. All right, so first, why God protects his name. All right, one of the things that you might notice about this commandment, or you might not, I don't know that I noticed it initially, that's actually different from the first two commandments, is that, did you notice that God refers to himself in the third person? In other words, he doesn't say, "You shall not take my name in vain," but rather he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord," and you see there, as you know, is reflected in most translations, that Lord, L-O-R-D, is in all capitals. And now you might have heard this if you've grown up in the church, you might know this, but if not, when you see L-O-R-D in all capitals, that's a particular, it's an English translation of a particular Hebrew word. And it's the word Yahweh. Yahweh. All right, so we got to talk about what does that mean? What is that? And it's what we see in Exodus 3. That's why we have these passages here for us. When God reveals himself to Moses, God says that his name is I am who I am. Moses says, all right, so who am I supposed to tell? If I go tell the people, you know, God, what's your name? And he says, tell them I am who I am. And what seems to be going on, as best as we can understand it, is that when God says, I am, the Hebrew for I am is Hayah. And then when he says the Lord, it's Yahweh. They seem to be related. They seem to be coming from the same root. So the idea seems to be that God is saying, my name is I am. I just am. I am the great present tense. It's almost like you could ask, like, well, you are what? And the answer would be, yes. I am everything. I am all-encompassing. I am all-powerful, everlasting, infinite. You can hear the enormity of it. I mean, just to be able to say, like, I am, right? And so we have that aspect to it. And at the same time, this is really the name by which, or we could say it this way, this is sort of God's personal name, the one that when he makes covenant with Israel, When he comes near to them and says, I love you and I want to be your God, this is the name he gives them. So it brings to mind all of his promises and all of his compassion and his care and his sort of personal, intimate nature. So his name encompasses all of that, his enormity and his power, and yet his love and his tenderness. It's just really everything. And so we could say that, right, his name represents who he is. It's really identified. They're equated. His name is who he is. And so he wants to protect it. And that's what he's doing with the third commandment. He's guarding his reputation, I guess we could say. And really, that's something that should make perfect sense to us. Think about it like this. I bet you have never made a list to go to the store, and I bet you have never put on your list sterile adhesive bandages. You probably, if you needed those things, wrote what? Band-Aids, right? Well done. You probably have never written down soft facial tissues. You instead wrote Kleenex, right? You get the idea. And if you're in the business or, you know, marketing world, you know that one of the pinnacles of success in the business world is to have your product identified, like the item itself equated with your specific name, right? Like those things, Band-Aid, Kleenex, Frisbee, right? Like nobody wants a flying plastic disc. You want a Frisbee, right? And if you have one of those products where the name is just equated with the object, you protect it. You jealously guard that. You copyright it or trademark it or whichever one it is, so that no one else can use it. Because if someone else uses it and with an inferior product, it affects your reputation, right? And so you protect your brand. And that really is what God is doing in the third commandment. He's protecting his brand, so to speak, the way we would maybe put it today. And look, before we move on to our second point, what I want you to see, I want you to keep in mind and recognize what his reputation is that he's protecting. He's protecting a reputation of, you know, what did he say about himself? Of incredible grace. A God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and compassion to thousands and thousands of generations. And he's a God who's just. He loves justice. And so he doesn't want his reputation to be marred. So he protects his name. But it's not so he can make money off of it. It's so that we don't get it wrong. So that we can really know who he is. All right, so secondly, we need to look at how we vainly take his name, because we tend to do that. So let's take a second and talk about what it means to take a name in vain. To do that, we have to talk about what does the word vain mean. Probably not one we use a whole lot. Biblically, it's the same word that you see in Ecclesiastes a lot. You know, when he says meaningless, everything is meaningless, right? That's the same word. And the heart of it, the root of it seems to be, you could translate it mist or like vapor. One preacher that I heard talked about it like, you know, have you ever done it or seen your parents, you know, when the grill's going and it gets too high and you throw water on it, right? And it just, right? And it's just gone. That's the idea, right? It's just gone. It's empty. You get the idea, meaningless, vapid, empty. And so it means to take a name in vain means to take up a name and to treat it as if it just doesn't mean anything, as if it's void of meaning, as if it doesn't really matter. To use a name without regard for the content of it. So how do we do that with God's name? All right, I got a number of ways, I think, that we tend to do that. And we're going to run through a few of these. And the first is the one that I think that we all probably tend to think of, and we probably don't go much further. And it's, you know, it's the idea of using God's name as swearing or cursing, cussing with it, right? To say GD or, to use Jesus Christ as a just sort of an exclamation, something like that, right? And look, absolutely, that's to take God's name and to treat it as if it doesn't mean anything, as if it's just empty. That's absolutely a violation of this commandment. But what I want you to see is that just begins to scratch the surface. What are some other ways that we can tend to do it? All right, what about this one? Here's where things begin to get a little more uncomfortable. What about worship? If you're a believer, what about worship? Or if you're not, what about worship when your heart's not really engaged? What about when you're just singing because, like, it's just time to sing and, you know, you want to play along? And you take up God's name on your lips? Or you take up Jesus' name, but it's empty. It's disconnected from your heart. That's taking it up in an empty or vain way. And that really begins to beg the question of, well, okay, when is my heart completely and fully engaged in worship? When does that happen? And that starts to get really uncomfortable. So I think we can do it that way. Here's a third way. And I think this is starting to get more at the heart of what the commandment's really about. What about if you profess to be a Christian, but when you live in some way that's out of accord with what God says, out of accord with His Word? I'm going to call this one irreligious hypocrisy. Now, I don't usually talk like that, so I probably took that from somebody else, but I don't remember who. So I feel like I should just throw that out there. I'm probably stealing that from somebody, but I think that our hypocrisy is really at the heart of the third commandment. It's one that people, especially those that are disenchanted with the church, is one they talk about a lot, right? One of the biggest sort of accusations about Christianity in the church is it's just a bunch of hypocrites, right? There's a lot of truth to that. A guy named G.K. Chesterton one time said, "The only strong argument against Christianity is Christians." Wow. It's a pretty painful quote. Because I think we have to say that taking the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't just refer to what we say. But I think it can also certainly be, and maybe even more so be, that if you claim to be a Christian, well, you're taking God's name on yourself. You're taking up His name. But then if you live in a way in which goes against what He said, then you're basically taking up His name and sort of evidencing it to be empty. You're saying, God or Jesus is my Lord, and that matters. But yet, if you live in a way in which He, you know, has said not to, right, it's evidencing to the world that it just really doesn't matter that much, that His name is empty. I'm sure every one of you, when you were either in junior high or high school, as you were leaving the house one night, your parents at least once said to you something like, "Hey, please remember that when you leave this house, you don't represent just yourself. When you leave this house, your actions reflect on us also." Right? Certainly that wasn't just the Rutherfords, right? Has anyone else heard this? Maybe not. Okay, there's like three of you. All right. Y'all did leave the house, right? And they're right. Because if you go out and you do something dumb, the default, people are going to look and think like, well, they're kind of dumb and their parents are probably kind of dumb too. Like, if we're honest, that's kind of the way it works. So what we do communicates, whether intentionally or not, certain things about God and His reputation. And so the same thing is true, just like with, you know, you and your parents, same thing's true about God. When you take up His name, take up the name of Christian, you represent Him. Look, as we apply this, I'll start with myself. As a father to to my kids, I represent a little bit of what God is like to them in his fatherhood. And every time that I'm impatient with them, that I get too upset with them, that I, you know, demand too much, that I raise my voice, that I am not kind, you know, fill in the blank. It happens far more than I wish it did. Every time that happens, whether I like it or not, I'm saying something about God. And in those moments, I'm showing something that's actually not true about him. I'm taking up his name in an empty way. So what about you? What, you know, when you, if you cheat in class, or when you gossip about your friends, or you look at pornography, or you get drunk, or you hook up with your boyfriend or girlfriend or someone else, or, you know, whatever it is. If you claim to be a Christian, you've taken up his name and said, yes, Jesus is Lord, and yet lived in a way to show that, like, yeah, but that just doesn't matter. It's empty. All right, here's the last one I want to look at. Last way that we take it in vain, which is what I'm going to call religious hypocrisy. And this one probably hits even closer to home for us, for our types. It's related to the one we just talked about, but because there's some sense in which, right, the person that we just talked about, which no doubt is all of us, that person, when we act like that, we are a hypocrite, and yet at the same time we're not. It depends on how we talk about it, right? Because Christians don't claim to be sinless. In fact, Christians claim to be sinners, just forgiven by grace. But this, what I want to call again religious hypocrisy, this is when we take up God's name as Christian, but then we act out of accord with the gospel that he's given us. So in other words, when we rely on our own activity or rely on our own goodness to try to save us, to try to make us, you know, okay and worthy. I think this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Listen to Matthew 7, 21 and 23, through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying very clearly that there will be people. Look at the kinds of people that he talks about. They have right doctrine. They have good theology. They look at Jesus and say, Lord. They seem to be passionate about it with the Lord, Lord, right? That's emphasis. And then they point to they have lots of good activity. They did all kind of good things. They drove out demons and, you know, whatever else they mentioned, right? All kinds of good stuff. And yet Jesus looks at them and says, but you missed the whole point. You don't know me. So what might that look like for us? And look, I think this is particularly dangerous for us at a place like Baylor, right? Where everybody, and that's in quotes, at least most everybody claims to be a Christian. And I think I could sum it up like this. It looks like faking it. And what I mean by that is by putting up the front that everything in life, like, you're okay. Everything's good in life. There are no struggles here. The only struggles you'll admit to are the ones that are, like, socially acceptable, right? Like, I struggle with my quiet time. And I'm not saying that's not a real struggle. It is. But, no, you know, no real vulnerability. You do a flurry of religious activity, right? You go to a number of different Bible studies. You volunteer with this. And you probably got a list of do's and don'ts that you follow really strictly? And all those things can be really good unless we're doing them to, unless we're doing them to build up some righteousness. Unless we're doing them to be able to say, like, I'm okay because I do this. It might look like this. It might look like when you are confronted, maybe by someone else or just yourself, with some sin in your life. One of those maybe like gross sins that like other people do and you don't like to tell people about. That when you find that in your own life, that what you do is, or what you don't do is repent. And repent just means go to Jesus. But instead, what you do is you buckle down harder. Is you just resolve for yourself that will not happen again. And so you dig down deep and you maybe you punish yourself in some way and say that will not happen. And really what we're doing in those times is taking Jesus' name up as Christian and showing that the very thing that he came to do and really just who he is, which is to bring grace, is really just not worth that much. It's empty. Because I don't need it. I'll do it myself. Look how good I am. That can be us. All right, so thirdly and finally, how do we... let's look at how we honor his name. All right, so where do we go from here? And look, the first thing that I want you to realize, that I hope you are realizing, is that we all profane his name just by being, just in our existence. And that's what we said at the beginning, right? That's what the law is going to do. If you've been with us on Zoom, I said, I hope you stick with us. And there's a real sense in which this study of the Ten Commandments is going to kind of wreck your semester. Because it's going to be hard. It's going to show you a bunch of junk in your life. And it's going to do that in my life. And so look, right now, if you're thinking to yourself, I am such a fake, please don't run from that. The last thing in the world you should do is go, no, I'm not a fake. I'm not a fake. And I'm gonna start praying more. Don't do that. And that might be the strangest thing you've ever heard a preacher say. If so, I'm glad. If that's you right now, I want you to embrace that and just admit to yourself, maybe for the first time, I actually am a fake. And in that, with that, go to Jesus. Because it's so ironic. The only way that you can actually be a Christian is to go to Jesus saying, like, I'm a fake. Is to go to Jesus with all your mess and all your sin. Because it's only then that you're in a position to trust him. And that's actually the second thing that we've got to do, which is to trust and believe in his name. All right, so what does that mean? Well, to trust in his name, it means to trust that God is going to be true to his reputation. He's going to be true to what he says his name is. And what is it? What's what we read at the beginning from Exodus 34? He says that he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But at the same time, he will by no means clear the guilty. Now, how in the world can both of those things be true? How can God go on and on about himself and say, I forgive, 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 and I will not clear anyone that's guilty? Like, wait a minute. Those seem to be at odds. How can God's reputation be both of those things? And the answer is that they are both things. They can be both. He can be both things because of Jesus. Listen to John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, we have to trust in what Jesus has done. Because Jesus shows up, and in the Gospels, we see Jesus say some amazing things about his name. In John, John does a great job of showing us several times, Jesus takes up the name, the I Am. And he uses that of himself. John 8:58, he's talking to some Pharisees. And it sounds like, to them, it sounds like he's talking about as if he had talked to Abraham, who lived, you know, several thousand years before. So he's sounding like he talked to Abraham. And they say, like, you're not even 50 yet. So you hung out with Abraham? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He's taking up God's personal name and saying, that's me. I am. And all through John, we see Jesus do that. And Jesus comes and he is the one who takes up God's name on himself because he's God incarnate. And he takes God's the name of the Father on his lips, and he worships God perfectly. He never takes it up empty. He takes it up in all fullness, perfectly. And he honors God. And here's the deal. He does that and then offers to give us that righteousness. That's the grace. He comes to earth and he's us for us. And he wants to give it to us. But on the cross, what happens? He takes on our sin. And what does he see? He doesn't see the loving Father. He doesn't cry out, right, Yahweh, Abba, Father. What does he do? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time, he doesn't call God his Father. Because now there's a distance. And why is that? Because he's taking the justice. He's taking the justice for me and you. For every time we took up God's name as if it was nothing. And he takes that on himself so that you and I can do what? So that you and I, who don't deserve it, can say, Abba, Father. The good news of the gospel that's offered to us is that Jesus has earned our righteousness in our place and he's taken our punishment. And when you believe that, the more and more that that truth gets down in your bones, the more that you'll be able to truly honor the Father's name by resting in his grace. And not in your own works, but resting in his grace. And as you do that, then you are taking up his name, and it's not empty because it's filled with who he is, which is grace and mercy. That's the good news. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it does not take long to see that we take up your name constantly. So often, and we evidence it to be something that it's not, which is empty. And sometimes we even do it and we just outright disparage your name. Father, would you have mercy on us? Thank you that what we see in your scripture is that you're a God who is gracious. Would you be gracious to us tonight? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.